Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go ask the Lord for help here. Father God, I just thank you so much for your continual teaching us the word, showing us the things in the word to bring us into that hundredfold fruit, Lord. We praise you for the times that we're in. It's awesome times, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that today I ask that you anoint us to get this message over, spirit over soul. And we thank you, Lord, it's going to be a blessing to the people in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about is spirit over soul. The Lord empowers us through our spirit to come against the flesh. The carnal man that is dwelling in the promised land, in the land of the soul. The Lord is sending his advice and his power through the Spirit, and the devil sends his advice and his power through the flesh. And both of them want to control the soul because that's where your nature and your character and your thinking and your mind is. God is basically showing us here how this all works. And it works when we as the spiritual man confesses the word of God. That's the sword. Take up that sword of the spirit and the sword will conquer. There's none of the enemy, none of that will be able to stand before us with that word. And by that, I mean none of the lusts of the flesh will be able to stand before us when we take the promised land. If you remember, that's what God told Joshua. God also said, don't let this word depart out of your mouth, and you'll have good success. He was supposed to speak the word. And if you speak the word, God said he would give you success in conquering the promised land. These people in Numbers 13 were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all these people were baptized in the Spirit. And the Bible says so according to Tot. They were all baptized in the Spirit, in the cloud. That's the Spirit and in the sea. They were baptized in water. They were all baptized. There was a great falling away, and the great falling away that happened here over in Numbers 13 and 14 was because they believed that bad report. And the reason they didn't make it through the wilderness and go on and conquer in the promised land was because they believed that bad report. They died in the wilderness because they believed the bad report. Now, the bad report was not a lie, but it was what they saw with their physical eyes. And they saw these giants, and it made them afraid. God doesn't tell us to confess the giants as giants, does he? Well, you got to whittle them down to size by confessing the promises. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. They confessed the promises. You have to take the promised land by force. It ain't going to be something automatic. You have to forcefully take your promised land. And you've got to forcefully take your promised land. We've got to take the sword of the Spirit, go into our promised land, and conquer that Canaanite enemy. And folks, he ain't going to be able to stand before you if you take the sword of the Spirit. There ain't nothing he has that can defend him against that word. Joshua and Caleb said their defense is taken away from over them. They are just bread for us. And they were the only two out of that whole bunch that said that. The congregation was listening to the 10 who saw the giants. And although they saw that it was a beautiful land, a land of milk and honey, they said, and full of fruit, but they were not willing to go in there because they didn't believe God. People see things in their lives that have been with them all their life. Things they have inherited or sins they have fallen into in their own life. But they see them as giants and they don't think that they can conquer them. And what we're talking about here, the lust of the flesh dwelling in the land of the soul, it's been given to the spirit man. The Lord told them that he gave that land to them and it was theirs. It was theirs before they came there. It was theirs before they left Egypt. because God promised it to them and all they had to do was believe it. One of the guys that did the conquering was Caleb, and his name means forceful. He took his land even when he got to be an old man because of the falling away of the Israelites. He had to go out and travel around the wilderness again because of their lack of faith. When he came back, he took his land even as an old man. Now, there's another word in the New Testament that means forceful, and that's in Matthew 11 and 12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force." That word there, violence, is the word forceful, except this one is in the Greek and the other one's in Hebrew. But both of them means forceful. Men of violence take it by force. It ain't automatic. You have to fight for that promised land of the soul. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to take up your sword and kill the enemy. And that enemy not going to sit on his sword. He's going to come against you with all he has, because he wants to take back everything God has given you. And the only way that you're going to conquer him is to take up your sword and swing it. The Bible says in Jeremiah 48 and 10, "Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keeps back his sword from the blood." Cursed is he that keeps back his sword from the blood. God has given us a sword. He commands us to take it up, the sword of the Spirit, and fight this spiritual battle. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is where God rules, but the kingdom of heaven is different in a way, because the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but where the curse has been conquered. There ain't no curse in heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but it's where the curse is conquered. Matthew 13:33 says, "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened." Well, when God was talking about mankind's spirit, soul, and body, the 3 measures of meal, God hides within that his leaven until it leavens the whole lump. Not only does the devil do the same thing, we're told in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Purge out the old leaven from among you, he says. Well, in other words, put out those people who are in wickedness. You got to move them out. God's kingdom is also likened unto leaven, because the disciples understood that when Jesus talked about heaven, he was talking about teaching. The Lord has teaching, just like the devil's got teaching, just like the Pharisees have teaching. His teaching will conquer you. That's what he wants. His teaching is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God spoken in Ephesians chapter 6. That's what his teaching is. He puts that in your spirit. Sometimes we don't realize what the Bible says is in us. You know what God put in us? He put that leaven in us. And what that leaven is the seed. A seed has all the properties of a full-grown plant inside it. It has all of the gifts of the full-grown plant in the seed. Philemon 1 and verse 6 says, "That the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ." Y'all see that? God says that every good thing is in you if indeed ye have a born-again spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Every good thing is in you, and you have to know of it. It's more than acknowledging it. You have to know it and actually walk in it. Your faith will become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. You have to know what God put in you. For one thing, He put that leaven in you. He put that word. He put that seed in you. Then that seed has the ability to conquer your whole being. That seed is what the Israelites were to the promised land. They went into the promised land and their ability was to conquer and to live in that promised land. The Canaanites don't belong there. The Canaanites were the flesh and they had taken over the promised land. They didn't have a right there and they had no business there and God wanted them killed. He didn't want them pushed out on the, He wanted every one of them killed. The flesh has to die. And the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Listen, folks, we are the kingdom of heaven. Our spirit is the third heaven and our soul is the second heaven. And the first heaven, which is the earthly heaven, is our body. Now stop and think about it. God, who is in the third heaven, the Bible says, drove Satan out, who is called the prince of the power of the air, who is now in the second heaven. And in the time of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, the Bible says he's going to be cast down to the earth. The Bible says in Revelation 11 and 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. First of all, Satan was driven out of the third heaven, then driven out of the second heaven, and ultimately driven off the earth. Well, what does that mean? In all of this, what's taking place is the kingdom of heaven. Now look at yourself, because not only is this corporate, it's individual also. Individually, Satan and the flesh have been driven from your spirit. You were given a new spirit, and that spirit is where the kingdom of heaven is. You know why? Because not only does God rule in your spirit, but also there's no curse there. Now, God did that for a purpose, and so if we're obedient to his word, the spirit man will conquer the fleshly man in the land of the soul, and he'll be driven from the second heaven. And that's a perfect parallel. You know, God is so beautiful about how he puts things together. And there's a lot of parables for us to look at and see. The Bible says we can look at nature and understand God. Jesus gave parables about nature, didn't he? And yet those physical parables about nature were about spiritual things in the spiritual realm. So that's what he's doing here. He's showing us that what God put in your spirit is the seed, and it has within it all the power to bring forth the full-grown plant. That full plant is already in your spirit. It just has to grow up. It has to take its place. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. Take it by force. Well, who had to take this world? The Bible says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This world, folks, is the kingdom of heaven. And it's going to be taken for God and taken from the carnal. The meek shall inherit the earth, what the Bible says. The wicked will be rooted out of it, the Bible says. So guess what? God's got a plan. And his plan is the three heavens are going to be the kingdom of heaven. Now, it hadn't fully manifested yet, but it hadn't fully manifested in our life either. Who is it that's going to be used of God to cast Satan and his angels out of the second heaven? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him because they loved not their life unto death because of the word of their testimony and because of the blood of Jesus. They overcame, and they were the ones who walked by faith and cast Satan out of their second heaven. So he couldn't stay in the second heaven either. You have to take your authority and you have to fight this war because it is a war. Think about your spirit, your first heaven. First of all, where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered him and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In other words, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's here, but you can't see it. And then verse 21, "Neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst." Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is your spiritual man, because that's where God rules. We know that it's in the spirit of every born-again Christian. God rules. Now, the spirit of man is sanctified, or else you ain't saved. When you first come to the Lord, your spirit gets saved. You get a new spirit, is what Ezekiel said. A new spirit. He said, "I will put my spirit within you." That's two different spirits there. So that is a sanctified spirit. And if it wasn't a sanctified spirit, God's spirit would not come to dwell in it. And it wouldn't be called the Holy of Holies, where God's spirit dwells. Your spirit is the Holy of Holies. But the holy place is the soul, and the outer court is the flesh, and all of that has to be conquered. And we know that in the soul, there is this entity called the mind of the spirit. And there's also there an entity called the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is death, and the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And it's really up to you if you want to follow it, or who you want to give that power to. You and your mind have a battle to win. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 tells you plainly about the battle. Now look at the battle. There's a battle to be won for the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't win that battle, you lose. You're not going to bear fruit. You'll lose the promised land. And this is the battle that has to be won. It's the battle of a good confession. It's the battle of holding to the word like Joshua and Caleb did. Receive with meekness the inborn word, which is able to save your soul. Well, what's the word? That's the sword of the spirit. If a person doesn't give the sword to their spirit, you can't expect to take the land of the soul. They can't expect to take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to take that land with the sword, and we do too. Now here's the sword at work right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." You see, there's a stronghold in people that has to be cast down. That's a stronghold of the devil. Well, what's he doing there? Well, he came through the lust of the flesh. That's his stronghold. Verse 5, "casting down imagination." Well, where's that? That's in your mind and in your soul. "And every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God." Now, what's that? That's the bad report. First of all, what do you get in your imagination that makes you think you can't really take this promised land? That's the bad report. That's what your flesh is telling you. And that's what the devil's telling you. "And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Well, that's how you win the war, by the sword of the Spirit. And bringing thoughts into captivity into the obedience of Christ. The only thoughts that are obedient to Christ and the Word of God is the Word of the Spirit. And that's the only way you're going to win this battle. If you let your mind just go any way it wants to go, you're never going to bear fruit. And it ain't possible to bear fruit that way. There are thoughts that are legal, and there are thoughts that are illegal. And if you dwell on the illegal thoughts, you're going to let the flesh win the battle. The Canaanite is going to dwell in the land, and there won't be a thing that you can do about it. Those thoughts are illegal. So we need to study the scriptures, find out what it is to think right. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 2 to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what's transformed? That's sanctified. It's conquering the land, and it's being born again in your soul, saving your soul. Well, how are you going to save your soul? With the Word of God. We have to think the Word, speak the Word. Josh and Caleb spoke the Word, and they thought, and they also thought the Word. We have to do it, or we're going to lose the battle. You remember what was said in Philemon, that every good thing is already in you. Well, certainly, it's not in your flesh, it's in your spirit. It's what God put in your spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. What do we have in heaven, and when do we get it? Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Well, now, what part of you is in Christ? Your spirit is in Christ, and the part of your soul that is sanctified is in Christ. Your flesh is not in Christ. The Bible says the flesh is an enemy of God. And the part of your soul that's fleshly, which is the mind of the flesh thinking, and the nature of the flesh, that's not in Christ. So he says, in Christ in heavenly places. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now you can see your spirit right there. So how do we take the promised land? And how do we conquer our enemies? Do we have to go to heaven? Well, let me make a point here. God said we have everything we need to take the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So you ain't got to go any further. You have every weapon that you need to come against the devil right now. You see, it's in your mouth and in your heart, he said. Look at verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply. So you can come against the enemy with the sword. Joshua and Caleb did, and they spoke the word. Now, remember who Joshua and his fellows represented. They represented the spiritual man, and they were taking Canaan's land, the promised land, the land of the promise. And it's also called the land of rest. And the Lord said, you shall find rest in your souls. Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In other words, since I commanded you, you can do it. And he ain't going to command you to do something that you can't do. Not only that, he says, don't let the word depart out of your mouth that thou mayest observe to do. In other words, if it's in your mouth, you're going to be able to do it. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that the rudder turns the whole ship and the tongue turns the body. Well, it sure does. That's what the Bible says. If you begin to speak what the Bible says about you and about your circumstances, you will conquer the promised land. That is the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword coming right from the hand of the Spirit in your spirit, man. It's coming right out of your mouth. He says you will conquer and you will win that battle. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When did you get seated in the heavenly places? Well, Ephesians 2 and 5 says, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, when did that happen? It happened when you received a new spirit. You were seated with Christ in heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven started in you when you received that new spirit. And you were raised up and made to sit with him in heavenly places. And not only talking about up there physically above us, but up right here. Our third heaven was cleansed just like the third heaven was cleansed from Satan and his angels. Our heaven was cleansed when we came to the Lord and we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. Folks, that's just the beginning. Now we got this warfare. Now he's telling us the same thing he told Joshua in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The strongholds that we're casting down are the strongholds that are in our soul that Satan has put there through the flesh. And basically, most of us just wrong thinking. We think the way the 10 spies do sometimes. We learn to think with what we saw, what we felt, what we heard. We've been trained that way. Just like this 10 spies, they just spoke what they saw. They were honest, but they were rebellious against God. They were honest according to their eyesight and ears, but were rebellious according to the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And that's the way a lot of people walk. They walk after the natural man. They're in rebellion against the Word. And if you're walking after sight, you have an evil heart of unbelief and you ain't going to enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 says that, except it doesn't call the promised land there. It calls it the land of rest. You're going to enter into his rest. An evil heart of unbelief will keep us from entering into his rest. Why'd they call it rest? Well, rest is when they had conquered their enemies in the promised land. And when you believe the word of God, it's no problem to conquer your enemies. He can stand before the sword of the Spirit when you believe and confess the word of God. It's a big problem when you're thinking the way you used to think and talking the way you used to talk. That's a problem. You don't have a sword and the devil will whittle you up, man. He'll carve you right up. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And what we're talking about is a couple of battlegrounds here. There's a first, second, and third heaven. The things that we have in the third heaven, we have to go through the second heaven to get them. The second heaven is a realm that's a different realm than the first heaven. The first heaven is a physical realm. The second heaven occupies in many ways the same space, except it's a dimensional realm, a different dimension. Now, the devil might be here in the second heaven, but he has to walk out of the second heaven into the first heaven for you to see. There's a kind of a twilight zone there, you see. The second heaven is not a physical heaven. And the third heaven is not a physical heaven. The first heaven is physical. You have to step into the spirit to see the second and the third heaven. The first heaven is where we are right here, earthly heaven that we see around the earth. The first heaven is a part of creation, and the Bible even says that it will pass away. At the end of this age, it's going to pass away. The second heaven is the place where Satan and his angels rule from right now. And the third heaven is where Satan was cast out. Also, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, at the time when this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord, just before that, Satan's going to be cast down to the earth. He's being cast out, 1, 2, 3. Well, here's the thing. He's supposed to be cast out of us the same way, 1, 2, 3, from the highest to the lowest. And the last being the lowest creation. The earth is the lowest creation of all the three heavens. Our flesh is the lowest creation of the three heavens. Now, we didn't have anything to do with his first casting out. We accepted Jesus, but we did that because God gave us a new spirit. He was cast out of the first heaven by the hand of God. And according to election, he was cast out of that first heaven. Now, we the soul have a choice to make. Well, what's our choice? Are you going to obey the spirit, or are you going to obey the flesh? Are you going to look and see things according to the spirit, or are you going to look and see things according to the flesh? And if you feed your spiritual man, he's going to win this battle. And if you feed your carnal man, he's going to win this battle. And the way to feed your spiritual man is giving him the word of God, giving him the sword of the spirit, and let him swing it. Well, how's he going to swing it? He's not going to swing it unless you open your mouth and speak it. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, that's swinging your sword. Joshua and Caleb swung their sword. David swung his sword. He spoke faith against Goliath, and he spoke the end from the beginning, just like God tells us to do. Calling things to be not as though they were. It makes you look like a fool to the world. But that's what we have to look like to the world. We have to speak the end from the beginning. And that's what it is when you claim your salvation. You're speaking the end from the beginning. You haven't been manifestly saved in your soul and your body yet. And the only thing that is manifestly saved in you is your spirit. And the only way your soul is going to be manifestly saved is if you give the sword to your spirit man and let him go in there and forcefully take the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 11 and 12 says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. We have to take it by force. It ain't going to come automatically. The devil speaks into your mind, and the flesh speaks into your mind things that are contrary to the word of God. You got to cast that down. And that's using your sword. And you have to say, nope, that's not a legal thought. Cast it down. And that way the devil can't get a stronghold on you. And if you cast down thoughts that are not kingdom thoughts, you got to do it every day. We have been given the authority to take this soul for Christ, glory to God. That's what sanctification is. Taking the soul for Jesus. And we've been given that authority. But you got to do it by force. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man entereth violently into it. So we have to enter violently into the kingdom of God. We got to take it. The kingdom of God doesn't start out being the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world, it says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Your soul doesn't start out being the promised land. It starts out being Canaan's land. That Canaanite has to die, and there's only one way you can do it. You got to take up the sword and kill him. The word of God will put him to death. Well, what's the mind of the spirit? The mind of the spirit is the leadership over the spirit. It's the head of the spirit. Well, what's the mind of the flesh? The mind of the flesh is the head over the flesh. Every army has its head. And you can decapitate that enemy's head. Just don't permit yourself to think thoughts that are contrary to the word of God. Cast out every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what you know about God, change your mind, talk and speak what the word of God says. And if you speak it, guess what? The body's going to follow. That's what James said. That little bitty rudder will turn that great big ship. That's the word of the Lord. You start confessing the word of God, and you'll start turning in to that 100-fruit man or woman of God that God wants you to be. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Able to conquer the soul in the second heaven, able to conquer the promised land. Receive with meekness. That means humble yourself. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own self. Well, it's easy to just enjoy studying the word. The Bible says it's sweet to the mouth, but it's bitter to the belly. You know why the belly? Because the Bible says their God is their flesh. Their God is their belly. The belly is the flesh and really doesn't like that word. When you go to put the word into action, that's going to separate between the people who are really believers and the ones that are not. A lot of people can enjoy the word, but not as many people are going to take up their sword and forcefully take the kingdom into their life. This is how you're going to do it. Receive with meekness the implanted or inborn word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1 verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Folks, we got to fight this good fight of the faith in order to lay hold. You know, the Bible says that in Timothy, that you have to fight a fight in order to manifestly lay hold on life eternal. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou was called. You see what we're called to? It's not the world called to come to Jesus. It's us called to lay hold of a life eternal. And how do we do that? We fight the good fight of the faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Listen, somebody was going to live in that promised land. Either the Israelite was going to die there or the Canaanite was going to die there. But somebody was going to die there. And that's the way it is. And goes on and says, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Verse 18, that they do good. He's talking about the rich. That they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. You see, we have to win this battle. And according to those verses, we have to win this battle, and we don't have a choice. Because if you don't win this battle, you don't have eternal life. Because Jesus said that a person that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast forth into outer darkness. He said some will bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And where that fruit is born is in the promised land, in the land of the soul. James chapter 5 and verse 19 says, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. And if that's true for someone else, that's true for us too. When we get delivered from error, this is what he's calling being converted here. Somebody errs from the truth and converts him. In other words, being converted from his error, he's saving a soul from death. In other words, being delivered from our errors, we are saving a soul from death. even if it's our own. We're saving a soul from death and covering a multitude of sin. In other words, he's getting this person back under the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. And that's true for us too. If we go astray from the Lord, we'll stray from the truth, and we're getting out from under the blood, and our sins are not being covered. When you become converted back to the truth, you're saving your soul. Your soul and you are saving a soul from death and covering a multitude of sin. And you can get out and walk out from under the Lord in your own rebellion. Now, we see all through the scriptures, it's our job, like James 1, 22 and 23, to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. We have to take up our sword and we have to fight the battle. We study these scriptures in order to renew our minds so that we can have a sword, so that we can have a helmet of salvation, so that we can fight against the devil, who in some way has taken control of our promised land through the Canaanites and the lust of the flesh. We have to fight a battle in order to take it back so that we can rule in this promised land and enter into rest. Once you kill a Canaanite, you ain't got to go back and kill him again. You can just live in this house in peace because he won't battle with you anymore. He's dead. That's what the rest is. And when you walk by faith in the word of God, you're putting to death that old man. And he won't bother you again. So get rid of that snake, okay? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39 says, "But we are not of them that shrink back into perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." The Bible says he chose us from the beginning unto salvation in belief of the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. Our salvation that we've claimed it by faith. And I wish everybody understood that. You're claiming something by faith, but you have to endure in faith to receive the manifestation of it. And the manifestation of salvation is deliverance from the curse of sin and of death. The manifestation of salvation is Jesus in you. That's the manifestation of salvation. It's to have your soul as his soul. You already have his spirit. And everybody born again has his spirit. But now we need his soul. His soul is his mind, his character, and his nature. And that's why the Bible talks so much about the saving of the soul. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a babe. Well, he's talking to an apostle of the Lord. He's talking to Timothy. Did you know that Timothy was an apostle? He's addressing an apostle here. So the apostle Paul said to himself, if he didn't keep his body under, he would be cast away and rejected or reprobated. That's what that word means. Now he's talking to another apostle, Timothy. And he tells him, thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And also, I might add, furnished completely with all of the sword, the helmet, and everything you need to fight with, and the shield. 2 Timothy 4 and 3, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. They can't bear fruit either, can they? So they can't be saved either. They got away from the gospel, but the good news is that we have been perfected in Christ. And they got away from the gospel and got to looking at the giants. The second heaven and the third heaven are both spiritual. You can get your telescope and look as far out there in space as you can, and you ain't going to see either one of them. Now, I know some people think that they're out there, but they're not. You're never going to see them. The second and third heaven are in a different realm. Your soul is in a different realm. Your soul is in a spiritual realm with your spirit. Your body is in a physical realm. You see how perfect this parallel is? When your body dies, what happens? Your spirit and your soul leaves your body and nobody ever sees it happen. They can look right through your spirit and your soul and not see nothing. Why? Because they're both in a different realm. That's the way it is with the second heaven. You don't see the second heaven. You don't see the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air rules from the second heaven over the first heaven. Not unless he physically steps into the first heaven can you see him. You don't see him because he is in the second heaven. Look at 1 Kings 17. A lot of people deny this, but I'll tell you what. Write this verse down so you can show them. They call it soul sleep. They think the thing that comes out of your body is your spirit. They think your soul sleeps with your body because it has an affinity with the physical. That ain't true. That's not what the Bible says. 1 Kings 17 and 20 says, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Well, I picked this one because it mentions the soul. His body was dead, and his spirit and soul were gone, and Jesus called it back. The word life in the scriptures is many times the same word as soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses folks don't take transfusion. They think you're going to get somebody else's nature. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18 says, "And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." There's a lot of religions that don't believe this. They believe in soul sleep. They believe that your soul sleeps with your body and that it's not going to be resurrected until the end. Your spirit goes on to be with the Lord. Have you ever heard of soul travel? Witches do this. Their spirit and their soul would come out of their body. And you might ask, well, how does that happen? Well, since the soul is what gives life to the body, how is it that their soul can come out of their body? Well, it can. Here's the reason. There's a thing called the silver cord. And the Ekankar people know about the silver cord. That's the witches. The silver cord is what connects the soul to the body. And this is something the occultists and spiritualist people know about. They know about the silver cord. And the Bible talks about the silver cord right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 5. "Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high, and terror shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goes to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets." Verse 6, "Before the silver cord is loosed," that means snapped asunder, "or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dirt dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Now, the silver cord, according to those folks, the witches, and I believe, according to what we're reading right here, is what connects your soul to your body. It actually permits your soul to come out of your body as long as the silver cord is not snapped. There is an umbilical cord, not only physical, but umbilical cord spiritually speaking as well. Those people that do soul travel, that's the devil using that particular revelation right there. They see these things in the spirit. And people have told us of their experiences of going through doors and unlocking their own door. We've had this happen just recently by someone that's been taken over by the devil. The devil copied God. All through the scriptures, you see the devil copying God. And if the devil can copy it, the Lord can do it, and he can take you out of your body if he wants to. He has the ability to do that. The soul is awake all the time. It's either awake on earth or awake in hell or awake in heaven, but it's awake. What he's resurrecting from the grave is not the spirit and the soul. They never die. The Bible talks about them being under the altar in heaven in Revelation 6. The Lord told them to be patient until the rest of your brethren have fulfilled their course. He brings all these spirits and souls back. And then the resurrection is talking about the life that you live down here. The physical life, the resurrection of a body, a new body, a resurrected body. And it's not talking about your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and soul can live without your body. But your body can't live without your spirit and your soul. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word breath there is R-U-A-C-H, Rosh, which also the word for spirit. So when God put the spirit in man, he became a living soul. The spirit gives life to the soul. All that your soul needs to have life is your spirit. It doesn't need your body, but it does need your spirit to have life. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life, or the soul, the nephesh is the Old Testament word for soul, of the flesh is in the blood. So the soul is the life of the flesh. The spirit is the life of the soul, and the soul is the life of the body. The soul doesn't need the body to live. The body needs the soul to live. The soul needs the spirit to live, but the spirit doesn't need the soul. It's from higher to lower every time. And it goes on to say in Leviticus, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life or the soul. Listen, people are going to get a different resurrected body. Listen, we're not all going to get the same body. It's according to what they have done, whether good or bad, that they're going to be rewarded at this judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, the footprint tribunal. Your soul, when it comes out of your body, looks like you. The life of the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And everywhere your blood is, your soul is there as well. If your soul could come out of your body and you could see in the spirit realm, you'd see that it looks like you. Your body is different. Your body is this star, moon, or sun glory, one or the other. And we go through stages depending upon our works. We're growing through these stages from glory to glory. We behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed in the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And the body talks about us having a body as he has. And that's what we're fighting this battle for. To bear fruit in the land of the soul and to put on this new body that none of us even sees yet. The one that's going to come up out of the grave is going to be according to our state of being at the time of death. Glory to God, glory to God. Well, Father God, we just thank you so much for your word that tells us how we're made and how we can be made. And Lord, we thank you for fulfilling this 100-fold in each and every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.